If you'd like to turn to that passage that we read together, 2 Kings chapter 1, and rather disingenuously, we're looking at the subject of playing the fire. But before we approach this fire, we need to put on some protection, so let's pray. Father, in this small room, in this seemingly insignificant place, this insignificant meeting which the world would scorn and scoff at, we have come to hear the secret things of God. We have come to meet with you, to be fed and to be instructed by you. We wait patiently now, Father, in faith and expectation. Please open our hearts, our minds, and change our lives and our outlook and our attitudes. We pray, dear Lord, your consuming fire of love will envelop us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been looking at Elijah. We find ourselves in our 16th study, and as I say, possibly one or maybe two more, and we'll be done with Elijah. But we're not quite done yet. We looked last time, didn't we, at King Ahab's apparent, quote, accident, unquote, where he rather clumsily falls through his lattice work in his roof room. I'm sure it was God that kicked the coffee table in the way and caused him to fall down. So Ahab, at long last, wicked King Ahab, is off the scene, but we're not finished yet, not by a long chalk. I sometimes wonder what the exasperation and the frustration of God must appear like. Well, I think we're going to find out before this chapter's finished. God has had just about enough of Ahab's regime, his family lines, the whole wicked, idolatrous reign. He sent none other, as we read previously, the angel of the Lord, whom I considered to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because he's just about fed up with all these other gospels of Ekron. In fact, he's downright insulted by it all. He sent the angel of the Lord to intercept Ahaziah's messengers and to stop them from going to Baal Zeba, not to be confused, of course, with Belgium. Verses 3 and 4. The angel of the Lord told Elijah, who was from Tishbe, go and confront the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, is there no God in Israel? Why are you going to Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether the king will recover? Now, therefore, this is what the Lord says. You will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will surely die. So Elijah went to deliver a message. Well, that's going to cheer you up on this sick bed now, is it? But he had it coming. Can't say what a walk. So we read at the end there of verse 4, Elijah delivered the message, presented God's word, and then he left without further ado. And at the risk of being oversimplified, I could say that's a good training module there for how to be a witness to God. Give God's word, don't ruin it by saying too much, and just leave it. It's as though Elijah's saying, somewhat contemptuously, that's it, that's God's message, I have nothing more to say to you. God was not at all pleased with Ahaziah, and he was going to stop his heathen ways once and for all. Then we read in verses 5 and 6. The messengers returned. Apparently they haven't gone that long. He asked them, why have you returned so soon? They replied, a man came up to us and told us to go back to the king and give him this message. This is what the Lord says. If there is no God in Israel, why are you sending men to Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether you will recover? Therefore, because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will surely die. He was being judged and condemned because he was scurrying off to find his answers with anyone else rather than the God of Israel. He's sending messages to Ekron, the pagan city where the cult centre of the god Baal worship is, and as we saw previously last week, is this world's outlook. They're trying to get that answers from Ekron. They're going anywhere to get some kind of comfort, religion and answers. They're all sending off to Ekron, and God's had just about enough of this. And so the messengers return, haven't been intercepted by Elijah. King, we found the answer you wanted, but you may not like it. Do you want the bad news or the worst news? So we have this interaction of verses 7 and 8 between the king and his messengers. What sort of man was he? What did he look like? He was a hairy man and he wore a leather belt around his waist. You can just see in that country. Did last get a tish by home, I guess? Elijah had been a thorn in the flesh to Ahaziah's father, Ahab. He pointed out sin at every turn at God's behest. He was God's messenger. And he hated Elijah, just as his father did, and the words he brought in from God. And dear believer, as you live and speak the word of God, the world will never see what God says as speaking a word to sinners. It will always be you getting at them. You thinking you're holier than them in their eyes. So don't be surprised, that's the reaction. Because of spiritual dullness, sinful arrogance and pride, they will never see this as you delivering God's word. It's always you. You know, it's Elijah's fault, it's your fault. Ahaziah had heard his parents, Jezebel and Ahab, shouting in anger and raging about Elijah all the time. And Jezebel's threats to kill the prophet was no doubt still fresh and ringing in Ahaziah's ears. So just like his father and his mother, Ahab and Jezebel, Ahaziah despised Elijah. But he knew enough about Elijah not to ignore him. Verse 9. He sent an army captain with 50 soldiers to arrest him. They found him sitting on top of a hill. The captain said to him, "Man of God, the king has commanded you to come down with us." So they're approaching the prophet with somewhat of an arrogant attitude, with the soldiers and the diplomats, but they've obviously been drilled by Ahaziah, "Go and get him. Right? Don't have anything messing about, go and get him." So they turn up with this heavy-handed, in-your-face attitude. They didn't realise they were playing with fire. Had they forgotten that this man of God can call fire down from heaven? How soon the world forgets the word and the power of Almighty God. How soon our nation forgets what happens when you turn your back on God. You go into decline in every feasible life, morally, socially, domestically, and it's no good saying peace, peace, because you will find no peace or rest. This is what happens when you turn your back on God. This has always been the case, and it is still so today. The Bible and history teaches us nothing. So off they set to sort out and arrest Elijah. Verse 10. And this is a rhetorical reply almost, because he's playing on the man's words. He says, he calls him man of God. Well, okay, if I am a man of God, Let fire come down from heaven and destroy you and your 50 men. Then fire fell from heaven and killed them all. Suddenly there was 50 crispy soldiers on the ground. And Elijah is still sitting there on the hill. He's only back and over. He hasn't moved. If Ahaziah wanted him, he would have to call for him in the right fashion. With a bit of respect for God and his servants. This says to me that God expects to be called on in the right manner. Psalm 96, verse 7. Page 931 in the Church Bible. 96, verses 7 to 9. O nations of the world, recognize the Lord. Recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. Give to the Lord the glory he deserves, or due to his name. Bring your offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in all his holy splendor. Let all the earth tremble before him. I wonder how many people who call themselves Christians would be crispy charcoal on the road if they prayed to God in Elijah's day. Thank God this is the day of grace. But Ahaziah didn't learn the first time. He was as wicked and as hard of heart as his parents were. So dull and slow of hearing, aren't they? He expected to have his own way, yet even regarding religion. Verses 11 and 12. So the king sent another captain with 50 men. The captain said to him, "Man of God, the king demands that you come down at once." Okay, so before he was commanded to come down, now he demands that you come down. Stepping up the ante a bit. Elijah replied, verse 12, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and destroy you and your 50 men." And again the fire of God fell from heaven and killed them all. So now there are 100 charcoal bodies on the road and Elijah still sits quiet. We must never, ever forget, and it's easily done, we slip into this subconsciously. Yes, God is love, he is gracious, and he is tender. Praise his name for that. But our God is a righteous God and a consuming fire. His holiness burns as a fire. It's blinding. It's searing, it's white hot, and it can either consume or purify, depending on your condition and your status of your heart before him, whether he is just your creator or whether he is your creator and saviour. Will you be consumed or will you be purified by the white hot holiness of God? The Almighty God will only entertain an audience with sinners who approach him in the right attitude. Isaiah 66, verse 2. Page 1154. In the church bulletin. My hands, says God, have made both heaven and earth. They and everything in them are mine. Okay? That includes you. That includes Tom Brown and Mary Smith in the street outside, although they don't know it, because at any moment he can withdraw the breath from their nostrils, and sometimes he does. My hands have made both heaven and earth, they and everything in them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word. There you have, in a nutshell, a definition of Almighty God. Thankfully, he's a God of grace and a grace of mercy. It's a grace of mercy because we need mercy. We are so dumb and slow, we have no idea. We think we can just prance into God's presence, and it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And people demand, well, show me God and I'll believe. No, you won't. In fact, if God turned up, you'd be just vaporised. Okay, you'd be like standing naked in front of a nuclear bomb as he goes off. You would not live to tell the story. So, in the right sense, yeah, even for believers, in a way, I think, we need to do it a little bit more trembling. Right? I don't mean you say you come quaking, you know, and fearfully you're going to be struck down, but a bit more awe and respect and humility as we come to receive grace and love from the Father. We get a bit presumptuous and carried away in our sloppy, sinful lives, don't we? Still, Ahaziah hasn't learned anything. He wanted an answer, and he wanted the prophet to come at his beck and call. He's really dull, this guy, isn't he? You know, he expends soldiers. I mean, I wouldn't be a soldier in his army. He just expends them like nothing. Let's not forget, Ahaziah can rant and rave and demand all he likes, but let's not forget that God moves at his own pace, in his own time, and in his own way. You better get the message quick, Ahaziah, because you're running out of soldiers. And I think with the reputation you're getting, with the way you get your soldiers burned up, they seem to be leaving rather quick. God is at nobody's beck and call. His ways are not our ways. His time is not our time. And when we begin to believe that we know better than God, and we want to go ahead and proceed with our own agenda, we're heading for disaster, and we're playing with fire to our self-harm. You need Jesus to protect you from God. You need the holy righteousness of Christ in your heart and life. Because without Christ, you're not going to stand before God. I hope and pray that you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, and that he's taken away your sins. You need a holy righteousness that is acceptable to God, that matches God's righteousness. You need that in order to approach him and his court of glory. He's not going to entertain any other kind of person. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can give you that protection and that surety. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19, page 1863 in the Church Bible. Verse 19. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. Why? How come? Because of the blood of Jesus. Without that covering, you are naked before God, and you will be vaporized. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. Yes, we are awestruck, and in the right holy sense we tremble, but we can go with sincere hearts, trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Praise God, believer, that you're an object of God's grace in the day of grace. I think you will agree. This is a privilege not to be taken lightly. But I fear we do. I fear we do. Anyway, we press on. Back to 2 Kings 1. We press on in this depressing saga. Verses 13 and 14. Once more, the king sent a third captain with 50 men. But this time, the captain went up the hill and fell on his knees before Elijah. He thought it through. He pleaded with him. Oh, there's no more arrogance demanding and commanding, is there? Oh, man of God, please spare my life and the lives of these your 50 servants. Oh, they're not soldiers anymore. They're the servants of Elijah. We're in your hands. See how the fire from heaven came down and destroyed the first two priests, but now please spare my life. This captain obviously realises he needs a different approach. One of humility. One of prayerfulness. Psalm 34, verse 18. Let's learn from this captain how you approach God. Verse 18, we can read the previous verses. Let's read from verse 16 to 18. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Who does evil? Those who reject his son and say they don't need him, and they will go to Ekron for their answers. So he turns his face against those. He will erase their memory from the earth. However, the Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. Now here's the rub, verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Brokenness is the answer. Brokenness, not brashness. Brokenness. At last, a captain who gets it and he's thought it through. Now you've got God's attention. Verses 15 and 16. Then the angel of the Lord, I consider to be Jesus, said to Elijah, go down with him. Don't be afraid of him. He's more afraid of you, Elijah. I bet he is. I bet his knees are shaking this guy. So Elijah got up and went with him to the king. And Elijah said to the king, what does he say? Exactly the same thing he said before all this stupidity. It's the same message. It hasn't changed. The gospel is the same message. It doesn't change. The world is looking for Nirvana. It's looking at Ekron to go here and get this and get that. The message doesn't change. Seek ye the old paths. A little bit of AV for you there. Seek ye the old paths. There is nothing new. All that's true is not new, because all that's true is not new. It's been said before. There's nothing new under the sun. Why did you send messages to Baal, Zebub, the god of Ephraim, to ask whether you require? Is there no God in Israel? Is there no Bible in Britain? What's the matter with you people? You can spend 3 years waffling on about Brexit, but you won't spend 3 minutes considering God's word. What's the matter with you people? Is there no God in Israel? Is there no gospel? Have you never read history? Have you never seen how the nation has prospered when it's been godly and righteous? Because it's righteousness to lead all to a nation. Sin is a reproach to anyone. Don't you get it? The message hasn't changed. And since verse 9, Elijah has been calmly sitting on top of the hill. He hasn't moved, but now he comes down at God's command. Don't move until at God's command, believer. Follow the word. Follow the word. Let scripture be your guide in all things. Don't try and get ahead of the Father. Let's look at a couple of verses in Psalm. Psalm 27, verse 14. Page 864. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Which means to say, whatever the circumstances and the trials, you may have to deal with them. You don't sit there like some kind of Buddha or yoga and, you know, meditate, rub your hands out, waiting for something to come out of the sky. You have to deal with it. You've got to be brave and courageous. But before you try and fix anything, wait for God's solution. Wait patiently for the Lord. I will act. I will sort it out. In Psalm 37, verse 34, page 874. You still want to move forward steadily, but you stay on his path and you wait patiently for him to bring around the results. Verse 34, Psalm 37. Put your hope in the Lord, travel steadily along his path. He will honour you by giving you the land. You will see the wicked destroyed. In other words, you will possess the possession that God's going to give you for a possession, whatever that lot might be. Ahaziah had gone too far. In his rebellion, his arrogance and his spiritual stupidity, he caused the unnecessary deaths of 100 men. Now it was going to be his turn. We read of nothing in Ahaziah's mind or heart that's changed him between verse 16 and 17. Nothing. So we read in verse 17. So Ahaziah died, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Since Ahaziah did not have a son to succeed him, his brother Joram became the next king. This took place in the second year of the reign of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And so it goes on. He's going to be no better either. Now it was his turn to burn. Ahaziah, to this day, is burning in hell because he was not afraid of God. He did not tremble at his word, and he was looking in the wrong places for answers. My word, narrow is the way and few there be that find it. God's fire is purifying Israel. Ahab, Jezebel, Ahaziah, the whole shooting match, the family that made up the unholy trio of rulers were now gone. as God said they would. How far would the fire of God have to burn to rid Israel of idolatry? Well, I think you've got to get down to about Acts before you see something else happening. How many since the day have sought after other gods to get their answers? The vast majority have, haven't they? Even religious people, and still are. They will seek in, carry on seeking, any dream will do, at Ekron. They've forgotten the Creator, the true God. They've forgotten His truth, that light and life and freedom comes only in Jesus Christ and His Gospel. I sometimes wonder if we can do that too. They still have no answers, and they seek their nirvana in whatever, politics, philosophy, religions, humanism. You take your pick, there's a small visible ground there. How many people must burn before Britain turns to God? Pray for our pitiful nation and its leaders. Let's not play with this fire of God. Let our prayers and our service of believers always be done with a contrite, humble heart and motive, recognizing the power and the holiness of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. If the fire of God is going to burn anything in me, then let it be that part that is still sinful. Let the fire of God purify our hearts and our lives. That's what I want to be consumed with. Holy purity. God doesn't want to consume you, believer. He wants to make you pure and holy so that you can draw closer and have more intimate fellowship together, now and in eternity. So finally, let's look at this important scripture. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3. Page 1471 in the Church Bible. Talking about here the coming Messiah, the coming Gospel Age, and what he aims to do to each and every believer who is now a priest before God. You need no priest, you are a priest with God. You can go direct to Jesus. You're your own priest, okay? Malachi 3 verse 1. Look, I am sending my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. That's the Messiah, Jesus. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But who will be able to endure it when he comes? Or who will be able to endure the day of his coming? As the AV puts it. Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. You see how pungent and cleansing the work and the moving of the Holy Spirit is, and should be. The vacuous gospel that we put up with today, that challenges and changes no one, is no gospel at all. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining like gold and silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to God. Then once more, the Lord will accept the offerings brought to him by the people of Judah and Jerusalem, as he did in the past. And as I've said, under the new covenant, you are a priest, you approach God directly, so he's going to refine you like gold and silver, so that you may offer acceptable sacrifices, and more intimately, and more frequently, and more joyously. That's the process now. So, what's the lesson for today? The lesson is attitude. Attitude. Don't play with the holiness of God's fire. Approach God through Jesus in humility and faith. Yes, with confidence, but nonetheless, the attitude is humility and faith. His fire then for you, dear believer, will be loving grace to purify you for greater and deeper fellowship with Him. Ephesians 3, verse 12, and with this we close. Because of Christ and our faith in Him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Without Jesus, you have no protection from God. Don't play with the fire of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who in your love and grace and wisdom you have supplied for those who turn to him and seek his love and grace and righteousness. And only in him can we appear before you. We worship you. You are Almighty God. The universe, even at this moment, we as small as ants, this vast universe carries on, even when we're not aware of it. You are Almighty God, and you hold it all together. And we breathe and we continue because you say so. We worship you and we adore you. May we tremble at your word and embrace you like Abba Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.